Good morning. When you're with us, you're family. This has been my operating principle and the principle that I have driven my life by for the past several years, primarily for growth. When you're with us, you're family. And it is actually surprisingly difficult to accomplish this and to think this way and to share with others this way. But there is some good news. Rusty and his children will run up to our house and open the door and go inside without knocking, without ringing the doorbell. That's great news. It's starting to work. The other day when Lori's children came by, they ran up to the porch, opened the door, and came right inside into the kitchen. Wonderful news. That is so hard to get to happen because guess what? It's not me doing that. It's them doing that. I have to be the one to make that a hospitable environment. And that's what we have to do as Christians. Our goal, our job, is to become family with each other. And we don't think this way. It's hard to do this because we have immediate family and then we put other people in other circles. And that's wrong. We have to treat each other like family. So this is our operating principle. When you're with us, you're family. Maybe you saw the new design of the logo. You know, that was like 20 years ago. If it doesn't feel that long, but it was a long time ago. And we put on there, we welcome you, right? Why? Because we want people to feel like they are family. So, regarding others, this is this morning's subject. Do I understand spiritual family? Do I understand what it really means if I'm coming in this building as part of a family? How do I feel about the members of my family? How do I think about them? How do I think about others? Maybe outsiders come into the family. What should I do? We're going to cover this in three ways. One, heart changes are required for this to happen. Just like those kids running into the door, it's not their change, it's my change. My heart has to change for this to happen. My speech has to change. I have to present what I think and what I feel to others. And I have to change my speech patterns, as well as a lot of practical application. So here we're going to go. Update. The I love you change. I decided 5-10 years ago, I'm not sure when it was, that when I parted from every person in the assembly that I would say, I love you. Now that was uncomfortable. It was uncomfortable for me to say, I love you. Love you, brother. See you next time. It was uncomfortable, especially for a guy to say this to another guy. That's uncomfortable. I don't want to say that. My dad didn't say that. Maybe he did say that to you. I don't know. But it is uncomfortable, especially from guy to guy, to say, I love you, bro. Give me a hug. Yet we have done that. It's no longer awkward. That's great news. To me, I could care less if it's awkward. I'm going to give you a hug. I'm going to tell you I love you. And if you have a problem with that, you have a problem with that. But I'm going to love you. It's no longer awkward for me, at least. Hug everyone. Okay, so these are some of the rules that I wrote down that I said, how am I going to treat everyone like family? Hug everyone is another one. In Scripture, it's called greet each other with a holy kiss. And I just boiled that one down to hug everyone, love everyone, hang on everyone, whatever it is. Now consider this, it's prayer time. Every night we have prayer time in our house. How would you feel if I walked around and I gave a hug to Candle and a hug to Zia and a hug to Flamey and I skipped Brighton? How would he feel? Right? Yet, do we do that in our assembly and we say, well, I'm going to greet, you know, this side of the building on our side of the building and all these people are there. I don't know if I can relate to them very well, so I'm not going to greet them. Do you do that in your family? I'm going to give three children a hug, but not four? Of course not. I'm not doing so well. Less success in this department. I've done better. I've tried to approach with handshakes first. And there is danger. You don't want to run up and glomp somebody with a big hug, right? Because sometimes they may have pain on their frame. And if you put all your 250 pounds on top of someone else that's 100 pounds, they're going to hurt, right? So we be careful, of course. We take it where we should. Another change I didn't put on here, pray for every single person by name. That's how you become a family. If I'm going to pray somebody, you know, at night we go around and we have everyone list what happened during their day. Pray for them by name. That means I better have a list of the names of the people in the congregation. They're my brothers and my sisters. And that's a big list. And it takes time. It takes a long time. And I want to know, what do you have going on this week? Steve needs to hire a person. I write that down in my thing. Steve needs help, wisdom, on hiring somebody. He could hire a clown. And that would be disastrous. Welcome to my, you know, why are these lines like this? It could happen, right? So pray for Steve that he, and so forth. You know, you go on and you write down a list of people. What are they dealing with? What are they struggling with? And you have to glean clues. I wonder what they're struggling with right now. Because I don't know what to pray for sometimes. What do I pray for Ed? I'm not sure. You know, I don't know what's going on in his life. But he's on vacation right now with Joy. That's great. That's wonderful. So I can pray for that. So those are the things we're doing. Here's how you think about family. How did you become family? The answer is you were born. Very simple. You were born. This makes you family. This is the whole definition. This is all the requirement you need. They're born, they're family. They don't have to act a certain way. They don't have to behave a certain way. You may not like how they behave, but they're family because they were born, not because of how they behave, right? As a church, we must do this. They're born, they're family, they're important. You don't skip one just because you think, well, certain things. Every member was born, they're family. This makes us family. Here's what Scripture says, Galatians 6:10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. I better be thinking, how can I do good to every family believer, every member? How can I do good to them? Or Ephesians 3:14. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Did you notice the words in heaven there? Part of your family is not here with you. Part of your family is heaven. And this is a concept we don't understand either. We don't understand that because we were born into God's kingdom, we're part of His family. It's hard for us to comprehend this. We kneel for this reason. The concept of Jesus as a family member is a hard one because we think of Him like Superman and we could never be like that. Well, that's a wrong way to think. It's bad thinking. Jesus is a brother. And He is our family. It's hard to think this way, but we have to if we're going to understand the family in heaven derives from this. And whatever and puts us in the family of heaven, whether we're born again or we're not, if we're born, we're family. It's a hard concept. We don't want that. We want to put lines and divisions, and we want to say if they're good enough and if they qualify certainly, then I can accept them as my brother. No, they're born. If they're born, they're family. That's how it works. Hard concept. Here's Hebrews 2:11. Both the one who makes men holy and those who have been made holy, those who are holy, are of the same family. If there's any doubt in your mind that Christ is your brother, you need to read these verses. We're of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. It's interesting how it says, well, look, Jesus is calling you brother. Kind of like stab in the back, saying, hey, jab, jab. Jesus is not ashamed to call you a brother. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. Does God think of us as family? Yes. He thinks of it just like His Son. Does Jesus think of His family? Yes. He thinks of us like brothers. And we fail to see and understand and do this. You know, you ever wonder why the family qualification in an elder and in a deacon? Why is it so important that they have a family? I know some great people. They're very good leaders, very effective. They can make fantastic decisions, and they're not even distracted by the family aspect. Well, no, that's wrong. God clearly wants leaders who have strong families because they need to understand this is a family. And we're still not getting it. Even today, I don't get it as I should. So here's the changes. I listed three changes. One of them is heart changes. Specifically, how do I change my heart in order to make this happen? The required change in my heart is this. I must return to the heart of a child. This is how I changed my heart to become a family again. I've moved on from my earthly family. I try to get together with them and spend time with them, but I've moved on. And so in my heart, I don't have this peace that I need. Return to the heart of a child. This is how you become family. Here's how the heart of a child works. They can raise their hands to their father. Hold me, Dad. Pick me up. Hold me. They have clean hands, and they show you, my hands are clean. Sometimes they show you, my hands are dirty, and I need to go clean my hands. This is how a child works. They can accept one leader. It's not a deal for them to have one teacher. No problem. One Lord, one head. That's simple for a child. Show me what to do. I need to do, and I'll go do. They don't have the complications that we do. They're pure-hearted. They're open to hurt easily, aren't they, children? Very pure-hearted, and that's how we have to be. They can play together regardless. No matter what is going on with the child, if you put two children together, they're going to play. And this happens no matter what. You put together a strange Ethiopian family that doesn't speak English, and you put them together with some other children, and the two parents are trying to talk, and the kids are playing. And they don't have any issues. They have zero issues with each other. Because children play together regardless of what happens. And God is the same way. God says, I'm not a respecter of persons. Children are quick to forgive. I got punched in the face, and I'm bloody-nosed. It'll take me about 2 minutes for me to get over that. And we'll go back to playing. We'll spin on the merry-go-round. I'm sorry I got hurt, and we're done. Yet we don't do that as adults. All of these things are what determines how to be a child. Hugs until high school. This one actually is getting even better. I see a lot of high school-level kids hugging each other. And that was not at all at Buena. You did not touch another person at Buena. And now I look at Buena, and they're all giving each other hugs, and they love each other. Fascinating. I wish it would have been like that for me, but it wasn't. Greet each other with hugs. That's how kids do it. Run up and hug them. You go to the park and you see someone you know, kids, children, are going to run to each other and give each other a hug. Sharing, story time, all those things happen between kids. When we grow up and we become adults, we keep it to ourselves and we bottle up our problems, don't we? We're a church full of children, and this is what Jesus said, Matthew 18:3-4. He said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. I know that my heart changes this. I have to change and become like a little child, or the church is not for me. Because that's what Jesus said. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. What a fascinating verse. Wonderful. John 1 and verse 12. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. What a gift from God to say, you will become equal with my son. We don't accept that. Our human mind says, I'm not good enough to be equal with Jesus. I just can't. And we don't accept it, and that's wrong. Our goal is to become like him, to become his peer, to become like him in every way as much as we can. But we fail because we don't understand what it means to be family. It means you're born and you're part of the family. 1 John 3 and verse 1, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. He made this really clear, didn't he? You are children of God. And what a great love. Yes, now I understand. Why is that a great love? Because I'm part of the same family as Jesus. Wow, I'm accepted as a brother, as a sister in Jesus' family. Children know how to sing and praise. Children know how to sing and praise. Matthew 21:15-16. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise. Don't you know this? That's what he said to them. Don't you know this? From the mouth of children and infants you have ordained praise. This is why we need to praise like children do. They know how to open up and widen their hearts and boom, give it to God. Give him the glory he needs. Sometimes we're going to be silly when we do this. Children are silly. Sometimes we're going to be awkward. Sometimes so many things can go wrong. That's how we praise as children. Children grow. You know, I watch my kids, and if one of them wasn't growing, I would be very concerned. Why isn't he tall enough yet? You need to eat some veggies. No, I'm not going to eat any veggies. I need to concern myself with my children if they're not growing. A child that doesn't grow is a grave concern. Here's what 1 Peter 1 and verse 22 says. Now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. All of these words don't mean a lot to me, and I struggle with it. There's so many words here. Sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. Why do I struggle with this? Because it's hard to do. It's hard to say, I'm going to do this and this and this and this to make this happen. It's kind of vague. It's kind of ambiguous. How are you going to do it? Love them deeply. What does deeply mean? I don't know. How do you love from the heart? I know. What do I do to my heart? So you have to work through these and come up with a plan to make this happen. And then he says, for you have been born again. Why would he say that? Well, the context is brothers that are born again as family. The way this whole thing is going to work is if we love each other like family. And that's what he's saying. Not of imperishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. I got a clue. Finally, now I can understand. How am I going to love? Well, I need to start looking in the Word of God and determine, how did they love each other? I can use the Word of God to grow my sincere love, to grow love for one another deeply, from the heart. All these things I can get out of the Word of God. So that's where I look. And we'll go through some of the findings. The second change, the first change is to become a heart of a child. Hard to do. I want to grow up, but we're entirely too grown up. I want to grow up. Second change is speech. We must make speech changes. This means my heart is changing and I'm becoming more like child and I can approach and I can understand and I can forgive. But I have to tell you that somehow. Somehow I'm communicating that to you. And that goes through speech. What do? We speak differently, especially about the church family. Here's how the early church felt about each other and how they wrote it down in words. 3 John 1, 5 through 6. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you're doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. You'll do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. They told about strangers the behavior, the love. What were they doing? They were faithful. They were telling each other these things. Specifically, they told the church about the love. That's what I have to do. I have to open my mouth and say, I love the church. I love going to church. It's not a chore. It's not a burden. It's not have to get ready. I love it. And if you don't love it, you have issues that you need to work on. Go back to being the heart of a child, and you will want to run to church and play. That's how it works. 1 Thessalonians 2, 7 through 8. We were gentle among you like a mother caring for her little children. We love you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Is this how you treat your family of God? I love them so much that I'm delighted to share my life, all of it. And even the problems, you're going to find out from me that I have problems. I'm a hypocrite. I'm a Pharisee. So many things you're going to learn about me because I'm sharing, because I love you. Here's how the early church spoke. Romans 15 and 14. I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. What? Is that how you think about your brothers? I'm certain that that brother is competent in knowledge, complete in knowledge. I don't think this way. It's struggle for me to think this way. Competent to instruct each other? They can't even hardly tie their shoes. That's how I think in my mind. Sometimes that kid, if he does that one more time, what is he doing? Or is it he's competent to instruct others? He's full of goodness. He's complete in knowledge, going on to maturity. You've got to think differently about your family members. We have to make heart room. This is a hard one too. 2 Corinthians 7:2. Make room for us in your hearts. We've wronged no one. We've corrupted no one. We have exploited no one. I do not say this to condemn you. I've said before that you should have such a place in our, that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die without you. Is that how you feel about your family members, about your brothers and sisters in Christ? If one were to pass away, I would just die. I would just hurt inside like death. We live or die with each other. What about 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 11? They got it wrong. I love it when the Bible tells us about how somebody did something and they got it wrong. Because in this subject, we can learn so much from this verse. 2 Corinthians 6 and 11 through 13. We've spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We're not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding your affection from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children, open wide your hearts also. The speech problem was a result of a heart problem. What kind of heart problem specifically? A child heart was missing. So they said, we have opened up ourselves to you. We have given you every opportunity. We're not withholding our affection. We are opening our affection to you. But you guys have closed hearts. And you don't have a childlike thinking. Open wide your hearts. Make it a fair exchange. And that's something that other people have to do. But they got it wrong sometimes. And then the third part, we covered one. Heart changes, becoming the heart of a child. Two, how to speak and how they spoke to each other. Three, practical application. These are changes we can make to improve the church family. The mechanics of it. Romans 12, 4 through 5. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body. And each member belongs to all the others. Hard concept again. I want to be a little individual silo. A silo that I can control is me. And you guys are part of that silo over there, and you're part of that silo over there, and I can control what I need to control. No. According to Scripture, we are members of one body that are connected together, members of each other. And this is a hard thing to understand. So we need to look at more Scriptures about it. And that's 1 Corinthians 12. I don't want to cover all of 1 Corinthians 12. It's too big, but I'm going to cut some key points out of here. You are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Should be pretty simple. If the whole body were an eye, and this is the fun one, we think this way. We think we should all be exactly the same, and we should all work the same way, and we need to look and smell like each other and have exactly the same doctrine, and these are good goals. But the point is, that makes an eye out of everybody. It makes one gigantic, disgusting monster eye. Okay, can you picture the doors back there open up and one giant eyeball rolls in here? Is that not freakish and scary and a monster that we would run and scream from? A giant eyeball? But that's what he says in Scripture. He says, if the whole body was an eye, it would be a freakish, disgusting monster, is what he's saying. And yet we think this way because we don't accept everyone who's born as a child, as a brother and sister. Notice in 1 Corinthians 12 this phrase, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Who am I to judge and say, well, that one's not quite the same as that other one, so we should totally just fix it somehow. It doesn't look like an eye, it doesn't act like an eye, I'm going to get a hammer and try to fix it when it's a finger. You know, you just don't do it. It doesn't work. The eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. Then this part. God has combined the members of the body. Who put them there? God did. Who combined them? God did. and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so there should be no division in the body, for each part should have equal concern for each other. I need to have equal concern for everyone on my list of prayer. I don't want to spend 15 minutes on prayer about Rusty and then somebody gets a casual mention, because we're all equals. We're all in this together. We're same concern. And then at the end of this, in 1 Corinthians 12, 25, 6 and 27 specifically, he says how. He says how. Not just here's what it should be like, but how do I do it? If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. This is how we do it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you're the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. We are all this important to each other. So when someone suffers, you know what? Candle dropped her phone on the camp. What a sad event. She's suffering because her phone's broken. And now she's sad. Well, are we going to say, I'm so glad your phone's broke because you can get a new one? No. It's like slapping her in the face, right? We suffer a little bit because she has broken her phone. But if Jill gets a choir award and her kids, wow, they did so well and they won the third division, whatever, we rejoice, don't we? What an accomplishment that is, especially to go into the world and take kids from Buena. You want to try that? I don't want to try that. Take kids from Buena from the world and make them shine. Wow, what an accomplishment. We should rejoice. We should be glad. When parts are glad, we rejoice. When parts suffer, we suffer. And that's how it works. If this is not happening, something is wrong with our heart of our child. Because now we see someone broken and we think, yeah, that one's broken. And they have no concern for each other. Here's a little side note. The podium is not the place for dirty laundry. How many times in our life have we seen targeted lessons? One of the worst things you can do is get in a fight with somebody as a speaker and then get up here and target a lesson. And so I'm going to speak, you know, I'm going to jab at Steve. Steve. Well, what does that do? It confuses everyone else because only Steve and I have the context of what we're arguing about. And so now I get all this weird stuff and I'm like presenting these weird concepts that are targeted at one person and no one understands it. The podium's not the place for dirty laundry. Here's what Priscilla and Aquila did. They took Apollos aside and they said, you know, you might want to consider some things about what you're saying, right? If you have something against a brother, you leave the altar. And I know that this is kind of a stretch, but it's the same principle. The proper path, of course, go one, go two, and then the church. These are things you can study if you want to learn how, specifically how, to dress the family thing. Did you know you can ruin each other? That's what 2 Timothy 2, verse 14 says. Warn them about before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value. It only ruins those who listen. You can do as much harm with your voice as you can do positive. In fact, it's probably a whole lot worse. You can say 1,000 things kind about somebody and one hurtful thing, what are they going to remember? 1,000 positive comments or one hurtful thing, what are they going to remember? It's pretty simple, isn't it? The one hurtful thing will cause them to be bitter and fester and think and meditate on it, and they may have remembered a few nice things you said. One hurtful thing will ruin someone. Your meetings can do more harm than good. That's what 1 Corinthians 11:17 says. When we come together, it's possible for church to do more harm than good. That's a scary thing to think about, but it's possible. Arguing is stupid. I didn't say this one. Scripture says this one. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. All these things so simple. How hard is it to keep your family members from arguing? It's almost impossible. It's going to happen. There's going to be conflict. Well, how do we handle it? We focus on things like this. Don't have anything to do with a stupid argument. When a stupid argument comes to me, I'm going to flush it because it's a stupid argument. And how do you do that? It's so complicated. Do we bite each other? Galatians 5:15. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. I think we fail to understand we can destroy each other. Why is a person going to leave the church almost 90% of the time? Because they have a problem with something in the leadership. Someone said something, someone did something, someone printed something, and they were looking for a reason, and then boom, they're gone. But they're looking for this, biting and devouring each other. Have you ever destroyed anyone lately? Did you know people can be destroyed? Not just arguing and having stupid quarrels and getting ruined, destroyed. This is 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 10. So this weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your lack of knowledge. When you sin against your brothers in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. If you do something that causes someone to be destroyed, what a scary thing. That's the scariest thing I can probably think of in Scripture right now. You sin against Christ, you destroy a brother. And I love how he keeps using brother. I didn't really pay attention to what the word meant until I thought about the family. And if it's a family and you destroy a brother, what a terrible, terrible thing. You are better than me. This is the final concept that I want to put in for practical application. You must think about everyone this way. You are better than me. And it's real easy to do. Someone walks up to you. All you have to do is think. They're at the approach time is the best place because you haven't interacted with them yet. They're walking up to you. They're approaching your sphere of influence or your circle or whatever. And you think this. This person is better than me. It's a hard thing to do, especially when they look sometimes like they just came off the street and they're going to attack you wanting money. It's a tough thing to think, this person is better than me. God didn't say, well, let's just pick the best ones and think that they're better. No. Here's what the scripture says. This is Philippians, chapter 2 and verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. What a hard thing to do. But it's really easy to do if you put it at the point of approach. I'm not going to tell you exactly when that is, but put it somewhere at the point of approach. Maybe you need to be praying in advance for something that's coming. But when they come in and they're approaching your sphere of influence, you say, this person is better than me, and you listen to them. What kind of shiny toy did you get? That's what children do. Children are excited because they have a red, shiny new car. And they take the red, shiny new car and they run into the sand pit and they get in the sand next to you and they say, look. And they show you how the little red car works and you listen to them. And you say, wow, that's so neat. I'm so glad you have a red car. It's so easy for children and so complicated and hard for adults to do this. You know, I actually, because I've been focusing on this, I very often forget my points. I will sit down with someone and I will look at them and I will say, this person is better than me. What do they have to say? And they will bring something that they have thought about scripturally or some concept that they're working on. And I think, wow, that's really neat. What was I going to say? I had a response and I had formed the response and I thought about the response. And I lost it. But that's a good thing, is it not? A good thing, because now I've considered them better than me, and their opinion is equal or better than mine. It's not a problem. And sometimes I have to say, I'm sorry, I forgot what I was going to tell you, Chad. Let me come back and, oh, I remember now, okay. And then we go through it. Consider others better than you. You are better than me. Why is each member important? Each member is important because they belong to the vine and because they bear fruit. Each member is important because God placed them there. He connected them there. Not man, God did. Each member is important because they were born part of the family. I don't get to choose whether I was born a Yarbrough or not. I was born. And I don't get to pick and choose of my sisters which one is born a Yarbrough because they were all born. It's just silly. Each member is important because they have been given a specific gift to help the body. And those gifts are different. They're not all an eyeball. Each member is important because they build up others by their influence. I don't have influence in a lot of circles, but other people do. And that's how they build each other up. Each member is important because they contribute to the assembly itself. When one member is hurting, we all feel the pain, don't we? Each member is important because God paid one Jesus for each individual member. Every member that we might consider in our esteem, our adult esteem patterns, we need to consider Jesus paid his life for that individual. Every individual is important. In conclusion, make your heart like the heart of a child. Difficult to do, but there are ways to do it. And write down some plans, like I've written down some plans, and try to do it. Always speak well of the members. I take great confidence in you. I take great pride in you. In my heart, I know no bounds. My joy overflows because of you. That's how they spoke. And finally, in application, the primary focus of the church is to build every member into a perfect bride for Christ. That's what the Colossians' goal was. Present every member, every man perfect in Christ. That's a tough task, and it's one that we must all ascribe to do. So hopefully I've given you some ideas. When we're together, we're family. When you're with us, you're family. It's not negotiable. It's not an option. When you're with us, you're family. And we got to learn to treat everyone that way. So we'll have a song of invitation at this time.